Headed Our Better Story, True Flourishing. If you don't have one, then do. Claire's got some there. Brilliant. Thank you, Claire. And that will help you to see where we're going now, and also you can take it away and follow later, or sort of remind yourself of what has been said later on. Well, we're currently halfway through a series thinking about our better story. And so far we've seen how powerful stories are, how they capture our imagination, how they help define what we think and how we live. And we've seen our culture is telling a big story. It's the air we breathe, the glasses we're encouraged to wear to view the world through. And as Christians, the danger is that we accept and live in the culture's story, either because we're not aware that we're being told a story, or because we don't have confidence that the Christian story is true and is better. So this series gives us an opportunity to understand the culture's story and to compare it to our story, the story that Christians have told for 2,000 years, and to see that our story is a better story. I said the first week that the culture story is being presented as bringing freedom, flourishing, and fairness. Last week we looked at freedom and saw the culture story doesn't bring freedom but slavery. We saw that true freedom is God-centered freedom, living out what God has made us to be. A train is only truly free when it's on the tracks. If it leaves the tracks, if it moves away from what it was designed for, it's trapped. And we are only free when we live in the way we were designed to live. If you weren't here last week, you can catch up with the talk on the website, andlebychurches.org.uk. I do encourage you to do that. And there are some handouts at the back as well from last week if you want to grab one of those. Today we're thinking about flourishing. Where does true flourishing happen? In the culture story or our story? Now, flourishing is a massive area, but we're going to focus in on sex and romantic relationships. When you hear that, some of you will be delighted. Others of you will think, well, why on earth is he talking about this? And if we do find ourselves thinking that, we need to ask ourselves why. There might be a few reasons. One is that we've bought the lie that what Donald Trump and Boris Johnson and anyone else gets up to in their bedroom is none of our business. It's a lie, as we'll see. The second is that for some of us, talking about sex and romantic relationships seems irrelevant or even unkind. But again, as we'll see, that nothing can be further from the truth. What we're going to see today is relevant to all of us, and dare I say it, even more exciting than sex. The third reason is that we're all a little bit ashamed, because every single one of us, without exception, is broken in one way or another. We've done things, we've had experiences which make this a painful and shameful subject. But we need to talk about this. We need to talk about it because it's the area the culture's focusing on. Indeed, if you listen to some of the pop songs around, you'd think sex and relationships were the only area where flourishing took place. And we need to talk about it because as we'll see, sex and romantic relationships point away from themselves to something else, something even better, something we can all be part of. So flourishing in the area of sex and relationships. And if you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet, it's great you're here. I do hope you find a home here. And I invite you to compare the culture story and the Christian story and ask, which story do I want to be part of? So the culture story. I've actually had trouble this week defining the culture story, and that's because I think there are two different things at least going on. The first is, following on from what we were thinking about last week, we're told that every human being needs to be free to express themselves sexually. We're told this is one important element of freedom. In fact, it's part of what it means to be human. We hear this, don't we, in the pronouncement of gay pride or in the motto of Durex that you see daubed at motorway service stations, love sex. Forget about the person. And then there's, secondly, the human need to have a faithful romantic relationship with someone. In the words of that old song, everybody needs somebody to love. And of course, that argument was used to great effect a couple of years ago during the same-sex marriage debate. Love is love, we were told. Love wins. And again, the argument is that having a loving relationship with someone makes us fully human. But immediately we're faced with a challenge, aren't we? How do we bring those two things together? The human need to have a loving, faithful relationship with someone, freedom to express yourself sexually. It's hard to bring them together. I think we're seeing one attempt in the current trend towards polyamory, or however you pronounce it, where you're in a committed relationship with someone, but you give each other permission to have sex with whoever you like. We also see it in the desperation of pop songs of groups like Little Mix or Ariana Grande, basically saying, stick with me and I'll give you great sex. But again, the story being told is traditional morality has stopped us from expressing ourselves sexually or from having a loving relationship with whoever we choose. But now we're free to express ourselves and no one is going to get in our way. And of course, the church is included within the definition of traditional morality, and we regularly hear stories, don't we, of how the church is holding people back, how it's stopping people being themselves and expressing themselves, and therefore actually it's causing harm. Now, there is some truth in the story being told. Ever since St. Augustine, you may know, in the first millennium, the church has been in danger of having a negative view or a too negative view of sex. It's sometimes equated sex with sin, a necessary evil. It's been silent about sex so that young people are embarrassed about it and don't know what to think. As we'll see, sex has an important role in God's better story, and so we need to repent about our wrong views about sex. The sexual revolution has helped us do that. But we need to look at what's wrong with the culture story. And I'm sure it's already obvious there are serious problems. We mentioned two a couple of weeks ago, the impact on children and the epidemic of loneliness in our culture. But I want to think of the problems like this. Sex and faithful romantic relationships actually point to something else. If you like, they are both a signpost, not a goalpost. So first, sex is a signpost, not a goalpost. Our culture treats sex as a goalpost, doesn't it? The goal of life. But it can't bear the weight that's being placed on it. It's a created thing, and so it can't sustain the trust people are putting in it to satisfy. And actually, I think a lot of people know that. Seems to me a lot of people have sex because they're looking for something else, something deeper, and they're hoping that sex will bring it. I mentioned Little Mix and Ariana Grande earlier. I've been having fun trawling through some of the lyrics of their songs this week. I don't recommend it as an enjoyable experience, but in their lyrics they show that they're actually using sex as a carrot to draw the other person in, to make the other person accept them, love them and commit to them. They're looking for belonging and acceptance as well as delight. And they think sex will get them there, but it doesn't. Second, faithful romantic relationships are a signpost, not a goalpost. The same is true as for sex. Now, let's be honest, faithful romantic relationships can be wonderful. But even when they are wonderful, they come to an end. We all die. But also, there are many, including some in this room, who found they're not always wonderful. We've been let down. We've let others down. And I guess that's one of the reasons many people are unwilling to commit today. And we also need to ask, what about those who aren't in a romantic relationship? Are we saying they're less than human? Well, we can't possibly say that. Jesus Christ was fully, perfectly human, and yet he didn't have a romantic relationship and he was perfectly happy and content. It is possible to be fully human, perfectly happy, without sex or a romantic relationship. The truth is, sex and faithful romantic relationships are both pointing towards something else. They're two different aspects of something deeper that every human being is looking for. And we're all desperate to know what it is, aren't we? What is it? If you strip away the bluster, the damage we've experienced in our childhoods and adolescence and adulthood, what we're all looking for deep down, and it's on the sheet, however old or young we are, is to be fully known, fully passionately loved, and fully accepted forever. To be fully known, fully passionately loved, and fully accepted forever. That's why whether we're men or women, we love the fairy tale happily ever after ending. In the words of the recent Cinderella film, "Who are you?" "I'm Cinderella, Your Majesty. I'm no princess. I have no carriage, no parents, no dowry. I don't even know if that beautiful slipper will fit. But if it does, will you take me as I am, an honest country girl who loves you?" "Of course I will. But only if you take me as I am, an apprentice still learning his trade." The culture story longs for that, but it doesn't deliver. We need a better story, a story that does give us that, being fully known, fully passionately loved, and fully accepted forever. And again, wonderfully, our Christian story does give us that. What we're each longing for can be met in God, who the Bible describes as a passionate, faithful lover. Once again, the story starts in eternity, and you can follow it on the handout. It starts with the life of the Trinity. For all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have loved each other faithfully, passionately. Father and Son are equal but different. The Father has been the source and has loved and delighted in the Son. The Son has loved, delighted in, and joyfully submitted to the Father. The Spirit has existed as the bond of love between the two. God is by nature a faithful, passionate lover. This triune God made the world, not because he was lacking in anything, but as the overflow of his love and goodness and power, as a fountain overflows into streams of life. And he made human beings to find our true happiness and delight and joy in him, as we know him, trust him, obey him, and love him. And in turn, as we are fully known, fully loved, and fully accepted by him. He made people male and female, equal and different, just as Father and Son are equal but different. We were made to delight in same difference, just as Father and Son delight in their same difference. We were made to be faithful, passionate lovers. Everything was good. And when the first man sees the first woman in Genesis chapter 2, the delight jumps off the page. "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." They become one and they know no shame. But then tragically, the first man and woman choose radical freedom. They reject God's good and loving purposes. And since then, our reasoning and our emotions and our wills and our imaginations have been flawed. We've wanted things that aren't good for us. We've persuaded ourselves that evil is good and good is evil. We've worshipped created things like sex and romantic relationships rather than the Creator. But this good, passionately loving God was not done with the people he created to know and love. He called out a people through Abraham, who he made a covenant with. He made promises to overcome the devastating consequences of radical freedom and again to be their God. And one of the most important themes that runs through the Bible to describe the relationship between God and his people is the image of a husband and a wife. God is described as a passionate, faithful husband. Alice and I had this verse read at our wedding from Isaiah. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. And then in Ezekiel chapter 16, God describes his relationship with his people. And I'm going to read some verses just to warn you, it's pretty graphic. Probably be a 15 if it was a film. But this is in the Bible, and it's talking about God and his people. He says, "You were like a baby thrown out by her parents. I found you, and I said, 'Live.'" And then it says, "I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew and developed and entered puberty. Your breasts had formed, and your hair had grown, yet you were stark naked. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you." He goes on, "I clothed you, I dressed you, I made you beautiful." But then verse 15, "You trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his." God is like a passionate husband to his people. He longs to gather them into his embrace, to show them his love. But again and again, they turn from him to other gods and created things and give their love to them. But even so, in the Old Testament, God promises a day when his people will no longer refuse his love, when they will joyfully, willingly receive it, knowing they are fully known, fully loved, fully accepted. Here's one of my favorites. I'm sure you know it as well, from Zephaniah. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And then Jesus of Nazareth comes onto the scene, calling himself the bridegroom. He of all people lives a life of holy, dependent, passionate love for God. And then he dies on a cross, and he rises again from the dead. And as we heard in Ephesians, Paul interprets the events like this. Verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." The church, God's people, are the bride of Christ, who is God the Son. Because of his great love for her, he died on the cross to make her holy, to cleanse her, just as we heard in Ezekiel. And all this was so he might present her as a radiant church, his beloved bride, fully known, fully passionately loved, fully accepted. And then we see something truly amazing. In verses 31 and 32, Paul tells us that the Genesis 2 account of the marriage of the first man and woman is actually about Christ and the church. That is the marriage that God always intended. That is the real marriage, the goal that human marriage points towards. And this is confirmed in the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible when we read this. "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." This is the real goal. This is the consummation of the real marriage, the marriage of Christ to his people, a relation of perfect joy and delight and faithfulness and passion, where God's people will delight in him, where we will love to obey him, and where we will fully know that we are fully known and fully passionately loved and fully accepted. There'll be no need for sex, for this will be better. There'll be no need for human marriage, for this will be better. This is the goal. And every single one of us can be part of it. Well, so what? What does this mean for each of us today? Well, the first thing each of us needs to realize, whether we're Christian or not Christian, is that Jesus calls us to come to him. Come to me, he says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We're burdened in different ways today, aren't we? Some of us are ashamed of our past. Some of us are lonely, feeling unloved. Some of us feel broken. Well, Jesus says, come to me. I gave myself up for you. I died to wash you clean, to remove your shame, your brokenness. I love you. I want you to know that you're fully known, fully passionately loved, fully accepted. Come to me. And as we come to him, as we look to him, as we gaze by his Spirit, we know it's true. Our shame is removed, washed away. We have what we've always been looking for. And then we're to display our better story. When I'm speaking at a wedding, I talk about how God has given human marriage as a picture of the ultimate real marriage. We see it in the reading from Ephesians, don't we? Verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives and husbands are to model their attitudes to each other on the relationship between Christ and the church. As we live out the ultimate marriage in our relationships, God is glorified and people see what God is like. And this has implications both for people who are married, but also for people who are single. So for those who are married, I've mentioned this book a couple of times. It's the thing to look at if you want to follow up what I've said, A Better Story by Glyn Harrison. But he writes this. In the Bible, sex is inextricably bound up with the covenant of marriage, presented to us as a permanent, for better, for worse, lifelong commitment of faithfulness. Similarly, God's love for us is also presented as faithful, covenantal, and permanent. It doesn't waver. He doesn't do one-night stands. He doesn't grow tired of us. He doesn't fall in love with someone else. Marriage is an icon of God's faithfulness, and this great biblical institution puts this truth on display for all the world to see. As a couple commit to each other in marriage, as they remain faithful to each other, as they passionately love each other, so the surrounding community sees a picture of the kind of God we worship. Are you married? Do you want God to use you? To be glorified through you? Well, this is where you and I start. Second, those who are single. And by single, I mean anyone who isn't married. So those who are widowed, those in some kind of relationship that's not marriage. People like Anne, who is same-sex attracted and has decided not to be in a relationship. Out of obedience to God. Glyn Harrison also writes this. It's important to grasp that single Christians who abstain from sex outside the marriage bond bear witness to the faithful nature of God's love with the same authority as those who have sex inside the marriage bond. Both paint pictures of God's faithfulness, but in different ways. Denying yourself something can be just as powerful a picture of a thing's goodness as helping yourself to it. In other words, single people also have a role to play in pointing to the goal, the marriage of Christ, to the church. He says they point to a future reality in which we shall all be single in terms of human relationships, but married in our relationship with God. And another writer says that single people have more opportunity to show Christ's love to more people, to spend more time with a variety of people, showing them love. And in that sense, he says, married couples bear witness to the depth of Christ's love, whereas single Christians bear witness to the breadth of Christ's love. So married, single, we all have a part to play in living out the better story. Now, I know this raises a whole host of questions. Some of them we'll address next week, hopefully, as we think about living out our better story. And please feel free to come and speak to me afterwards if you want to talk about anything or ask someone to pray with you. I'm sure Claire or myself or anyone would be delighted to pray with you afterwards. And again, remember the words of Jesus. Come to me. As we come to him, as we repent and believe, the shame evaporates and we know we are fully known, fully passionately loved, and fully accepted forever. Let's pray.